welcome to week number five of our Open Water series, where today our waypoint is simply this: change course. No matter what we go through in life, no matter what direction we're heading, life rarely runs in a straight line. At some point, we're always going to need to change course. The focus of today's message is really driven around the idea that when God starts to work in our life to make us more like Jesus, and remember, he does that through the work of the Holy Spirit, what he does is reveal those things to us that need to be cleared out, what we talked about last week. Well, the question is, how does God do that? How does change really work? And so the focus of today's message is really driven around three questions. Where do my defects come from? Why is it so hard to change course? And thirdly, what do I need to do to kind of become more like Christ? Now, let's just talk for a second about defects. Let's make sure we get our terminology right. There's a difference between a defect and a shortcoming. A shortcoming is something that you are not doing that you know you should. A defect is something that you are doing that you know that you should not. A defect. So where do these defects come from? Well, defects will come from our chromosomes, our circumstances, and our choices. Firstly, our chromosomes. Now, a chromosome is that structure in the body that hosts or holds the genes. Now, your genes is the kind of infrastructure, okay, the instructions to our body to direct how we grow, lots of different things. It will direct our hair color, our eye color, and there's lots of things about our genes that we know, and there's a number of things about our genes that we don't know. But what we do know is that our genes certainly do give us a disposition towards certain types of behavior. Now, from reading the Bible, what we know is that no disposition can ever be an excuse for sin. We may have a disposition to a certain type of behavior, but the reality is when we came to Christ and accepted Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God made his home in us, and the difference between our state in Christ through the Spirit and our state outside of Christ is that now we have a choice about whether to sin or not. So our disposition may give us that leaning towards a certain type of behavior, but we now have the freedom to say no to that behavior and yes to Christ. So our defects are influenced by our chromosomes. Secondly, we can see that our defects are also influenced through our circumstances. So the first one talks about our nature. The second one talks about our nurture. Our environment has influenced who we've become and how we've developed. My mother grew up with a serious heart defect that meant that she missed quite a lot of schooling and spent quite a lot of time in the hospital. And so a lot of her childhood was actually faced difficulties that she needed to overcome. And as a result of that, my mother became a self-sufficient woman. There was kind of no obstacle that she wouldn't push through. There was nothing that would hold her back. And one of those things that she kind of learned later in life was that self-sufficiency had to surrender to the point where Christ was sufficient. Christ was enough. Now, I am a mother's child. Interestingly, like my mother, I also missed about a year of school at the elementary age through a problem I had with my hip. And so I, too, as I was laying in my bed, unable to move, with a plaster cast from my neck down to the tip of my toes, I too learned that I needed to press on and to push in order to overcome. And I too developed this, what can be in the Christian context, defect of self-sufficiency. I too had to learn that Christ is enough. Christ and in Christ alone. I too had to learn that sometimes me pushing on and pressing through wasn't the right response, that the Christ-like character sometimes and often refers us to the posture of waiting rather than pushing. I don't know what your circumstances were, but again, those circumstances probably called you and caused you towards certain types of behavior. Those behaviors sometimes stand opposed to what the will of God is for you, and that can become a defective part of our character. And so we have our chromosomes, our nature, we have our circumstances, which is our nurture, but we also have our choices. Our choices. Our defects come from choices that we make. As I was thinking about this, I was taken back to a time as a teenager where I was hanging around with some people from my street, and they loved to do something. This is going to seem strange. They loved to go around and take the car valves off the car. You know those little, the valve things, the caps that cover the valves on the car where you put the air in? They just had a fixation with actually going around and taking these car valve caps off the cars. I don't know what they did with them, but they would do it all the time. They would walk past the car, bend down as if they were going to tie their shoelace, and then take the car valve cap off the car. One time they asked me to do it with them, and I was a little bored, and I thought, yeah, why not? And so, get this, the very first car I went to, I bent down and I was caught. That was the first time I did it. That was the last time that I did it. But these guys basically were doing it over and over and over again. They've been doing it so long that they found it very difficult to stop. Sometimes we have character defects because we have made choices that have led to constant patterns of behavior. So our defects come from nature, they come from nurture, and they come from the choices that we make. That explains to us, right, why it can often be so difficult to break them. It is often difficult to break our defects and these habits that we've picked up and formed because we've been doing it, as I've just said, for such a long time. My friends found it very difficult to break that habit of taking those car valve caps off the car because they've been doing it for such a long time. In fact, even as they got into their later teens, they would still be doing this thing. Now, that's a silly example, but sometimes it's so difficult for us to change course because we've been doing something this way for such a long time. If you think about it, that's the typical church response to change. There's a story that says, how many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer comes back, change. Change is difficult. And the longer we've been doing something, the harder it becomes to change course. Secondly, it's difficult to change because what we've been doing and how we've been behaving often becomes a part of our identity. We identify with it. In our Celebrate Recovery ministry, one of the key distinctives that we have in that ministry from, say, other 12-step programs is that a person will often introduce themselves as, hey, I'm Craig, and I am a growing and grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with. There's a key difference there. They don't introduce themselves by their hurt, by their habit, even by their hang-up. They don't introduce themselves by saying, hey, I'm Craig and I'm an alcoholic. The reality is, according to the Bible, we never define ourselves according to our defect. We never define ourselves according to our hurt. We never define ourselves according to our habit. We define ourselves according to what God says that we are. We are children of God. We are grateful and growing believers in Jesus. But the longer that you have been struggling with your defect, the more likely it is for you to identify yourself with it. And when you do that, it's often hard to change. Thirdly, the reason that changing course is often so difficult is because there's a payoff for it. Now, what I mean is that there are benefits to that behavior, that defect in our own minds. So, for example, in my own life, I would say that one of the character defects that the Holy Spirit does need to work on me is this whole idea of my sufficiency being found in Christ and in Christ alone. You see, but there is a payoff from my self-sufficiency. The reality is that as a result of what I went through as a child with my hip and having to go through all of this, missing school, the reality is that gave me a drive on the inside that has pushed me through so much. There's a payoff to this defect. You may be listening to this and you may wrestle with jealousy, for example. And you can think of those times where you've been in a gathering and your spouse has been speaking to someone else, maybe a member of the opposite sex. And in that moment, even though there's nothing inappropriate at all, in that moment, the kind of jealousy kicks in. Your spouse looks at you and they know you so well that they can actually see what you're wrestling with. They break off the conversation and they basically move over to you. You see, the jealousy had a payoff. And the payoff is that thing that you were afraid of, that made you so jealous, actually led to conversations not being formed. There's a payoff. Your world is reinforced. It's strengthened. In the same way, some of you may wrestle with anger. You ask your kids to do something at home, they ignore you. You ask them the second time, they ignore you again. You ask them the third time, and you catch one of your kids rolling their eyes. Oh, that's it. Sets you off right there and then. You get so angry with them. What's the payoff with this? They do exactly what you wanted them to do. See, sometimes it's so difficult to change our behavior because our bad behavior, these defects that the Spirit has identified that we need to clear out of the way, have a payoff. And that payoff kind of reinforces the world that we know and that we manage. But let me tell you this, even though there is a payoff to some of our defects, the payoff is never worth that feeling of being out of control the moment that defect causes you to behave in a certain way. It's not worth the bondage that you have. Another reason, fourth reason, why changing course is so difficult is because some of us have just believed the lies. We believe the lies that we can never, ever change. We believe the lie that we are too so insignificant and so powerless that nothing will ever change. Let me tell you this. If you are listening to this, if you're watching this, and that's what you believe that you are too powerless to ever change, then I want you to think about this. If you think that something is too small to ever make a difference, then think about the time that you went to bed with one mosquito in your room. Isn't it true that one little mosquito can cause you a world of damage? You see, there's power even in something small. And this is what the Bible says. There is power in you, the power of God working in you that can overcome all things and even change your mind from believing lies. After a Sunday service one time, a man came to me in tears. It was the first time he'd ever attended our church. He shared with me how he had been found out in certain patterns of behavior, and he didn't know what to do, so he made his way to the church. He just said, my wife looked at me and said that that's it, it's done, it's over, it's finished. And he said to me, My life is over. It's done. He was feeling suicidal. I sat down with him and I said, look, before I pray with you, I just want to show you three verses from the scriptures. And if you're listening to this today and you're watching this today, I want to say this to you too. These scriptures will hopefully help you realize that believing that you will never change is actually believing the lie that the enemy gives you. Have a look at these three scriptures. John 8:44. Jesus says this, he, referring to the enemy, and the enemy is the sower of all of these lies that we often believe about change being impossible. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen, if you have been living with a certain defect for so long that you now believe that you are powerless to change, let me tell you that that is a lie that you are believing that does not come from God. And one of the amazing things is that Jesus came to destroy those lies. In 1 John chapter 3, we read these words, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. What that is talking about there is this idea that I mentioned right at the top of this message, that outside of Christ, we were powerless to deal with the sin that controlled us. See, paternity, this is what this is saying, paternity, whose father is yours, actually determines your conduct. Paternity drives conduct. If God is your father, then you can behave differently. And you know why? The second part of this verse, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And I sat there with that man that day, sharing him these two scriptures, and then I took him back to John 8, and then read this one to him. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I looked at that man and I said, listen to me, you have been in bondage to a type of behavior that is destroying your world. I don't know what the future holds for you, but I do know this, you can be free of that controlling pattern of sin in Jesus' name. We were just about to start Celebrate Recovery. I encouraged him to go to Celebrate Recovery, and I'll never forget the day how a few months later the man came back to me. His complexion was totally different. His marriage hadn't been fully restored, but he was a changed man. Why? Because he was beginning to believe the truth. He was beginning to believe that God could change him. He was beginning to believe and to recognize that he believed a lie. Friends, change is so difficult sometimes because we've believed a lie. So how does change come then? How do we change? What do we do? I'm going to run through four practices here that I believe that are to be essential to change. This is not a checklist, okay? This is not something that you're saying, okay, I need to deal with my jealousy. I need to deal with my anger. I need to deal with whatever it is that God is revealing to me over the last week that I need to clear out of my life. This is not a checklist. It's not if you do 1, 2, 3, 4, this is the way it'll work. But these are practices that are always at the heart of that sanctification, that being made holy by God. Remember, we are imperfect people who are being made perfect by a perfect Savior. And involved in that perfecting work are a number of steps, a number of practices, and I'm going to share these four with you. What do we do? The first thing that we do is we need to recognize that it is important for us to focus on changing one defect at a time. Focus on changing one defect at a time. Look at this scripture with me from the book of Proverbs. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. This is what we read. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Now, take a look at these words a minute. Hold them up on the screen for a second, guys. Have a look at these words. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view. Notice the focus part of this. These words invoke images of focus. A person who is wise keeps something in front of them at all times, but a fool allows themselves to wander to the ends of the earth. In other words, when it comes to change, less is more. When it comes to change, less is more. When it comes to change, focusing on one thing and one thing only, and doing the deep work that is necessary, often produces more fruit in the long run than trying to change everything and trying to change too much at one time. When we lived in Florida, we purchased our first house. We moved in, and there was a palm tree that was there. And I looked at the palm tree, and it had a fungus. I called an expert out to look at it. And the expert basically said, hey, this tree has the fungus that it basically is going to kill it. You really need to chop it down. He gave me a price to get rid of the thing. And because of the palm tree's roots, the price was crazy. And I said, I'm not going to pay that. I'll do it myself. Have you ever done that? I'll do it myself. But I realized how big a job it was. And the problem, you see, wasn't with the tree itself. That was pretty easy. You just cut that thing down. The problem was with the roots. And the roots ran deep. And so here's what I decided to do. I decided to tackle these roots one day at a time. And I think that's what we need to do with change. We need to recognize how important it is to focus on one defect, living one day at a time. If that's you, do the same thing. Secondly, we need to focus, as we're doing this, on God's power, not willpower. Have a look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, through Him who gives me strength. Focus on God's power, not willpower. Sometimes when we become focused on one thing, and this was so important for me in my life as God has started to transform and continue to transform my character with this kind of defect of self-sufficiency that has got this positive trait, but in seasons like this when I know I need to get something done, I will basically try and do it in my strength, not in God's. Some of you are thinking, Craig, this verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I've been battling with this defect for so long and nothing's happened. Why? Now, this is often one of the difficult things to discern in life. Why isn't something happening? And there are streams of the church that will tell you, if you want something in life and it's not happening, then basically you need to look at either your faith or your sin. That is a gross simplification of life, and it's pastorally deficient. So many people have been hurt because they're believing that there's something wrong with them and their faith because they haven't received what they wanted. Now, when it comes to material things and everything else, that is so wrong. But when it comes to something that God has promised in His Word, that is to make you more like Jesus, then the reality is that God has promised that He has given you the power to change. So the question comes, if I'm not seeing that change in my own life, what's going wrong? What do I need to do? Well, it begins with putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. It begins with recognizing that you are powerless to change that defect in and of your own strength. And then what you do is you can actually go back to the beginning of this series and you can look through every single waypoint and start to ask yourself honest questions about whether you've done this. So in this area of your life, for example, waypoint number one, admit you're adrift. Have you admitted, truly admitted, that you are adrift? And waypoint number two, that you need God's help. Have you truly admitted that? Or is there still that bit of self-sufficiency in there, that bit of pride that is reluctant to do it? Because God humbles the proud, but He gives grace and strength to the humble. Thirdly, we can basically ask ourselves, am I trusting God's advice? Am I digging in deep into the Word of God and allowing the Word of God through the Spirit of God to guide my thoughts and my actions? Am I, as I'm doing that, giving the Holy Spirit the kind of permission to clear the decks, to speak to me so I can realize what are those triggers in my life that are just causing me to respond in this way over and over again? Friends, as we start to do this, we start to realize that God's power is real and that His transformation is real too. So secondly, trusting God's power, not willpower. Thirdly, we need to focus on doing good, not feeling good. If we want change, we have to realize that our feelings, especially in that change process, are chaotic. Often we say in the church that when we start to change something, we go through what we call white water. We go through that period of kind of everything shaking. Other change theorists will call it the tunnel of chaos. You start to change something in your life, and then all of a sudden you start to feel kind of destabilized. There's a disequilibrium going on everywhere, and you're shifting. And in those moments, your feelings, if you're not careful, can start to take effect. Have a look at what Galatians 5, 16 and 17 encourages us to do. So I say, especially in seasons of change, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. What this can also be interpreted as saying is, listen, your feelings can actually lead you in the wrong path, especially when you're trying to change things in your life. I heard a story of a woman who went to a counselor and said, I don't love my husband anymore. And the counselor, to cut a long story short, looked at that woman and basically said, here's what I want you to do. For the next 30 days, I want you to act as if you do love your husband. The next month, she came back to that counselor and said, it's amazing. Through acting in love, I've now started to feel the love all over again. You see, the Bible says that doing obedience is the key to change, not emotions. And as you start to change things in your life, just be prepared for your emotions to kind of go all over the place. Just picture it like that time where you maybe went whitewater rafting. And once you know that this is what you can expect to experience, it makes experiencing it and dealing with it a whole load easier. So focus on doing good, not feeling good. And lastly here, focus on, and this is so important, focus on progress, not perfection. Focus on progress, not perfection. I love Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will. Notice that. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love this because what this talks about is not perfection. It's not the idea that I pray to Jesus because I recognize a defect needs to go and then it's basically going to be removed from my life. No, what it says is, no, he has done that good work. He's helped you identify what needs to change. And now he will carry it on to completion. Listen to me, those of you who have identified through this COVID stay-at-home season that we're hopefully coming to the end of, don't know how long it'll take, but we're hopeful that we are, recognize this, that God, as you start to identify those things in you that God wants to put right, hold this word to be true. God will complete this work. God will complete this work. I don't know what God is dealing with in your life, but in all of our lives, we are not perfect. We are imperfect people being made perfect by a perfect Savior. As we go to God in prayer right now, what I want to encourage you to do is to really press into God, having identified those things in your life that need to change. Recognizing how difficult some of these changes can be, but with that firm commitment to press on until God completes it. So we're going to go to God in prayer in just a moment, but if you've been joining us and you're maybe new for Central, you've never connected with us, what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you as a lower third slide comes on the screen, if you can see there on our church online platform, just to click in there, connect with us. The same thing can be true there. If you need someone to talk to, we have a care room. Don't go through this life on your own. Connect with the community, and we would love to be that community that you would connect with. Thanks for joining us. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though change can be difficult, change is possible. Father, for some of us, change is so tough because we've been this way for so long. But I believe, Father, even through the course of this message, you've raised issues that we're now recognizing we need to see changes in. And God, I just pray through your Holy Spirit, that you would bring that change to completion in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.